This is the For Life and Godliness podcast. Welcome back to For Life and Godliness. This is episode one, kicking off season two. And on today's episode, we're going to be discussing the necessity of the local church, specifically its role and function in growing the believer in godliness. And for some reason, it's very popular today for people to think that you don't need to go to a church or be a member of a local church. And they think that, well, it can just be me, my Bible, and Jesus. And that's okay because God knows my heart. And after all, the church is just full of judgmental hypocrites, and I don't want to be a part of that. And if that's you, let me assure you that nothing can be farther from the truth. The local church is absolutely necessary in the life of a believer, especially when it comes to growing them in godliness. And to help me tackle this issue, I have a special guest, my good friend from the Reformatory podcast, a podcast by the local church, for the local church, Josh Loftus. So Josh, welcome to the show, and thanks for being on, brother.
Drew, it is awesome to be with you, my man. You got our tagline right. Thank you.
Yeah,
I appreciate the plug right out of the gate. I like it.
I mean, that lets you know I listen to your podcast.
Hey, I am honored. I am honored. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. No, that's awesome, dude. Yeah. No, I'm glad to be here. And I didn't know I was starting off season two. So yeah, my goodness, an honor for me. Thank you.
Yeah. Well, that was, you didn't know it, but in my mind, yeah, when I'm trying to map out season two, I'm going, I think I'm going to have Josh do the first one. So when we were having that back and forth on Facebook, I was like, oh, this is perfect.
Hey, you know what? It's only up from here.
That's okay. Right.
We started at the bottom, and you know, by the end of season two, now you'll be wherever you're at.
That's right. So the local church, what is it and why is it important?
Yeah, I mean, two massive questions that could, I mean, take forever to talk about, but we'll try to be concise. The local church, when we talk about the local church, we're talking about the local assembly, the gathering together of God's people on the Lord's Day, right? So that is specifically what we're talking about. It's not the church corporate. It is comprised of the church corporate, or the Catholic Church, if you will. It's not the Roman Catholic Church, but the universal church, God's elect, right? So we have the universal church that is comprised of God's elect, God's people. And when we talk about the local church, we're talking about the often centralized, localized expression of the elect that come together on a Sunday morning to worship the Lord, and then gather together throughout the week as well. So when we're talking about the local church, that is what we're talking about. It is your specific local church that you attend, that you are a member of. So that's just kind of what we talk about with the local church. Why it's important, man, it is, that's a massive question.
Where do I start?
Yeah, where do I start? I mean, it is, the local church is vital for the Christian, right? And gathering with the local church physically, actually being there, is vital for Christian life and Christian godliness, right? It's something that we are designed to need. Mm-hmm. It's something that we're designed, once the Spirit enters in, to want and to desire. Mm-hmm. And it's important because the local church, I believe, is one of the, not the, but one of the primary means by which God sanctifies his people. And of course, it's through the power of the Spirit and the preaching of the word and all of those things that we confess very, very heartily. But the local church and the commitment to it is one of the most sanctifying aspects of Christianity that there is. Mm-hmm. And to neglect it, to remove yourself from it, is to remove yourself from one of the primary means that God uses to make you like Jesus.
Yeah.
Right. So when we talk about the local church and what it does for us and what we do for it, it does many things, but I often try to narrow it down to three. The local church encourages, it provides community, mm-hmm. and it provides accountability.
Mm-hmm.
Right. So there are no lone wolf Christians. And if there are, they won't be Christians for long, right? Okay. Just because we aren't designed to walk this Christian life alone. In Pilgrim's Progress, even Christian needed a companion, and he got faithful and then he got hopeful, right? Because we need people around us that spur us on toward the image of Jesus Christ. And that is what the community of the local church is supposed to do.
Yeah.
Right. So when we talk about what it does for us, it provides that community. We need community. We're not meant to live alone. We're not meant to walk this Christian life alone. We need people around us. We need the encouragement, because this life is hard, and we are lights in a very, very dark world, and in a world that is becoming increasingly darker and more hostile to the Word of God. Right. And we need other Christians in the context of the local church to stand side by side with, and to lock arms with, and to say, it's okay, brother. It's okay, sister. I know it's hard, but the battle is worth it. Mm-hmm. Right. And then finally, we need accountability. And this kind of gets into that lone wolf Christian stuff that I was talking about, is when we remove ourselves from the local church, the accountability that comes from the elders and also the members that are alongside of us, we are removing the safeguards that God has put in place in our lives to keep us on the path, to mm-hmm. keep our doctrine straight, and to keep our practice straight.
Yeah.
Right. And when you remove yourself from that, you are setting yourself up on a hill that is very, very easy to fall over and yeah. start rolling down the hill. And I mean, both you and I, and anybody who has paid attention at all to any type of, you know, whether it be greater evangelicalism or even more so, you know, in Reformedom, we've seen those falls
mm-hmm.
and we've seen those men and those women that get too big and believe their own hype and are not accountable to anyone. And we see what happens. So the local church provides those things. There's many, many more, but those in a nutshell, that's why the local church is important. That's why we have to be a part of a local church.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, even just, you know, it's commanded in scripture. When we get to Hebrews, mm-hmm. we see, you know, do not forsake the gathering together, right? Yep. As some are in the habit of doing. So even in the establishment of the New Testament church, you were commanded to gather together, but then there were some that were thinking, oh, I don't need that.
Yeah.
It can just be me. Like, I don't need to gather with you. And like you're talking about, right? When we remove that community, which provides the safeguard, man, that's when we start falling into heresy. That's yeah. when we start mm-hmm. developing new doctrines. And that's a dangerous place to be.
It's a massively dangerous place to be. And it's why we need that accountability, because it's one of the things that the church does for us, that our elders should do for us. And I'll give a plug as well. I'll go even farther into theological nerddom. It's why I advocate for confessionalism as well. Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Your listeners are possibly aware, possibly not. I'm a Reformed Baptist. I adhere to a confession. I don't believe the confession is authoritative. I don't believe it's on the level of scripture, but I do believe they are important because they provide safeguards right. and they provide the guardrails, if you will, of orthodoxy, right? And how to interpret the essential truths of scripture. And that's why I believe in a confession. That's why I believe in the local church also mm-hmm. is because I need those guardrails. I know beyond the shadow of a doubt, if I'm left to my own devices, I'm going to stray from the path. It's what we naturally do without accountability, yes. right? And this is both in doctrine, and we see, you know, pastors or individuals or you know, really anybody who removes themselves from the local church, that doctrine is going to go out the window yep. very, very quickly. Mm-hmm. And you get some very weird ideas and some very, very weird interpretations of scripture.
Mm-hmm.
And then what follows that is then practice.
Right.
Right. So when you neglect the local church, you're already showing that your interpretation of scripture is flawed. It's yeah. only going to get worse.
That's right.
Right. So, yeah, absolutely, man.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I like the fact that you brought up Pilgrim's Progress and, you know, Christian, and he's on the journey. And so for the listeners, if you have not read Pilgrim's Progress, I don't know what you've been doing with your life.
Where you been? Where you been at?
And I have
so good.
On season one, I talked about the podcast of the Pilgrim's Progress that your friend Zachary Bartles.
Oh yeah, it's solid.
Put together, it's so mm-hmm. good. There
good.
Are yeah, there are places where he kind of adds a little bit, does some creative liberties.
Yeah, yeah.
It's really good, and it actually helps the story fill in some of those gaps a little bit. Mm-hmm. But in there, man, you're talking about community, and really, when you dig into scripture, there's just too many one another's that we can't do if we're not in community. And what you see with Christian when he's going on this journey, whenever he meets someone on the path, it's almost like relief. He's found someone else to travel this journey, and it seems to make the journey easier until he finds out, you know, there's some kind of apostate. They're not really a Christian,
right?
They're not really on the path. They're just kind of in and then they're out, and then they're trying to find shortcuts and stuff. But, and then even in Faithful, when you see Faithful, they know each other's on the path, and it's almost like they're trying to get to one another so that they can walk the path together, you know, and they just keep missing each other, right? But that's a great example in that allegory of Christian on the path. And every time he meets someone, it's like the relief. It's almost like the burden fell off again, right? It's like, oh, great. Yeah. Someone else. I don't have to do this alone.
Yeah. Right?
And then I love the section Faithful and Christian. They finally get together. Right. And then Evangelist comes up. And who is it Evangelist is trying to pull them away from? Shame?
Yeah, it's either Shame or... Christian meets Worldly Wise Men by himself. So yeah, I think it's Shame. I think so.
So, because Shame is trying to pull them away, and one of them saying, oh, he's making sense, let's listen. And then Evangelist finally comes back and says, hey guys, come on.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Shape up.
But that is, man, that just displays the necessity of the community and the body together, because it provides that accountability, like you were saying. Don't follow that way. Mm-hmm. This is what the book says. This is what our Lord says. We don't need to follow that way. That's taking us off the path and where we don't want to go. And so that accountability with that community helps me stay on that straight and narrow, so that I don't get off that path and fall into destruction.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Yeah. And I think there's a lot of individuals, and I'll even go so far as to say there's a lot of individuals in reformedom too, that have too high of a view of their own sanctification and their own strength apart from the people of God.
Yeah.
You know, I think that's just true. I think that we think because we have access and an understanding to an extent of the deep theology of who God is and the gospel and all of the confessional theology and all of these ologies and all of these isms that our heads are full with, we begin to see the local church as somehow too simplistic.
Yeah.
Right. Or we begin to see the knowledge that we have and the sanctification that we have gained so far as being something that is enough to sustain us.
Yeah.
Right. It's like, well, I've got my sermons on audio. I can listen to, you know, Alistair Begg or Sinclair Ferguson or, you know, whoever your preacher of choice is. I can listen to them on a Sunday morning. And, you know, I've got my commentaries and my theology books and my Wayne Grudem systematic theology, or Burkhoff if you're actually serious about systematic theology. Sorry, couldn't help it. And we think that's enough, you know, and we begin very quickly. It's very easy here. I'll just say this. It's very easy to make excuses not to commit to a local church.
Yeah.
We're going to come by it naturally.
Right.
Right. And when you start making those excuses, never, ever are those excuses coming from the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Now, I'm not going to say that there are not some providential hindrances that make it difficult.
Sure.
There's definitely times when that's the case.
Oh yeah.
Right. But the point is to push through those and to overcome those and to not be content with sitting in those.
Right.
You know what I'm saying?
We saw that with in 2020 with the COVID shutdowns, right?
Absolutely.
You know, the where everyone shut down, and there was a point where you go, okay, I can understand because we don't know the severity of,
yeah, sure,
of COVID.
Sure.
And stuff. But once places started opening, people started using COVID as the excuse. Oh, well, I don't want to catch it. Oh, I don't want to get anybody else sick.
Sure.
And then, you know, now as soon as we get a sniffle, right, we go, oh, it's the Rona. I can't go because I got to love my neighbor as myself. So I'm just going to stay home. Right. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I think those COVID shutdowns really did a number on people who, you know, used to belong to a local church. And I know there's a church, you know, in the town that I live in that before coronavirus, and it's a lot of elderly people, granted, that go to this church. But before coronavirus, people would go there. Now their attendance is maybe a quarter of what it used to be, just sure. because, and this is also another problem, broadcasting the sermons live on YouTube because yeah. or Facebook, because people then go, well, I don't have to go. I can stay home and, you know, I don't have to deal with people. I don't have to listen mm-hmm. to them complain yeah. and I can just get my sermon. No one's going to hold me up. And when it's done, I can turn it off and then I can go about my Sunday.
Yeah.
But then you lose, you lose the community aspect. You lose people praying for you. You lose the people in your life. You lose the influence of someone, you know, that sweet elderly man in your church that has been through it all. And he's about to meet Jesus at any moment, but he's the one encourager that says, hey, you need some discipling. Let me disciple you, in the ways of the word, you know, yeah. like even discipleship is almost dead in the church.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You lose the biblical definition of church
mm-hmm.
and that's what happened, mm-hmm. right? Is we got very content with watching the sermon and listening to the music online, and we bought into the lie that was told us that it counts as church mm-hmm. when it doesn't.
You mean
online
like
church,
Greg Groeschel and the metaverse
yeah.
or whatever.
Yeah. The metaverse church, right? Yeah, exactly. Like it's online church, Zoom church. It's not church. Right. It is not biblically defined as church, because all of the biblical qualifications for church talk about in-person gatherings. Now, if God wants to come and change the definition, he has the right to do that, but he hasn't yet.
That's right.
All right. That definition of what church is going to have to get changed in the Holy Canon of Scripture by the only one that can change it until that definition is able to be altered. Right. So gathering on Zoom or gathering, it's not even gathering, right? As we bought into the language, and I don't think it's a coincidence that we have seen such a rise in the quote unquote deconstruction movement after we isolated everyone away from the local church.
That's a good point.
I don't think it's the only reason, but I know it didn't help.
Right.
Right. Because if we start isolating people, which is what we did, you remove them away from their accountability. Mm-hmm. You remove them away from their encouragement. You remove them away from their community. Mm-hmm. Of course they're going to start faltering. It's what naturally happens, right? There's a reason solitary confinement is a punishment in jail.
Yeah.
Because it's not good, right? Right. We don't respond well to it, right?
I mean, and just think about the idea of sin, right? When I'm disconnected,
mm-hmm.
the sins that I don't feel convicted of, they can manifest even greater. And I don't have to feel any shame or conviction in them to right. leave them or mortify them, because I'm actually not gathering with the body that can minister to me dealing with those sins.
Absolutely. Yeah. That's 100% correct. And we begin to see our faith as something that can be lived out on an island by ourselves instead of in community with one another. Because here's the thing, when you're in community with one another, it forces you to be able to have unity with individuals that you disagree with, right? Yes. It right. forces you to be able to have unity with individuals that interpret scripture a little differently than you do.
Right.
Right. It forces you to be able to love people that are unlovable. just like you. Right. 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 It requires something of you, which is why a commitment to the local church is so important, and why removing yourself from that is one of the most selfish things that you can do as a Christian, because what you are doing is you are actively, willingly denying the work and the blessing that the Lord will give to your brothers and sisters through you.
Right.
That's an active choice you're making when you don't commit to a local church.
Right.
Right. That's, we need to be real about that. Mm-hmm. And again, I understand, like, there are times when we are providentially hindered. We might be in between churches. We're trying to figure that out. I understand that. I'm not if you're not in church 52 weeks out of the year, you're going to hell. That's not at all what I'm saying. There is much grace in this. I'm talking about the mentality, the overall belief system of the local church, how we view it. Is it important to you? Is it central to you? You know, we talk about this on the Reformatory a lot. Our goal is to make the local church central in the life of the believer, because in the local church is found Christ.
Right.
Right. And you cannot say that you love Christ and despise his people.
Right.
You can't love Christ and yet despise the one that Jesus says, I loved enough to die for.
Right. There you go.
You can't do that.
Yeah.
Right. And we have grown so comfortable and I'll go so far as to say so arrogant as to think that the local church is something that we can be flippant with.
Yeah.
And not commit to wholeheartedly with every aspect of who we are as we are commanded to.
Yeah. Well, let me address that arrogance in two different ways.
Mm.
So, right. The one that says, I don't need it.
Yeah.
So I can come and go as I please. The other side that says, it needs to be X, Y, Z, how I want it to be. It needs to match my checklist. Right. Well, there's never a perfect church. And if there is, don't join it because you'll mess it up, right? That's the old adage.
Absolutely. But,
you know, and this was something, because you know my church journey in dealing with the local church. And, you know, this was something that we talked about last year, is that I started attending regularly a local church where a lot of the people I didn't really agree with on a lot of stuff.
Sure. You know,
we had a lot of doctrinal disagreements, but it was local to my community, and the people there were very loving towards us and accepting towards us. And, you know, they taught the Bible. And the only thing was they had their roots in, you know, Pentecostalism, Church of God, Cleveland, Tennessee. And so now that kind of rubs me the wrong way, because I go, you know, I understand you guys hold to the Church of God confession, but there's problems with that confession. But hey, we do Bible study together and we're coming together as a community. And I know that should I be struggling in one area, like when my whole family got COVID, they were there. They said, hey, what do you need?
They were there for you.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah, absolutely.
And so it was like, you know, we have all these different disagreements, and there were many, but we were still coming together and centered on the gospel and what it meant to be a community of believers.
Absolutely. Yeah, that's 100% correct, man. And I think it requires us to understand, I think, a very fundamental truth, because here's the thing, like what you mentioned, right? One of the aspects of that arrogance that we speak of is not seeing church as something that kind of fits or checks all our boxes, I think is what you said, right? And I think that's a really good way to put it, because I think we've largely bought into the consumeristic mindset of America when we look at churches, right? We look at churches like we do cars, right? If it doesn't have all the whistles and bells and it's not the right color, then, and it doesn't go this right speed, and I don't have a touchscreen, then you know, I can find one better, right? When we buy into that methodology of viewing the local church, we are forgetting a fundamental and I think vastly important truth, that nothing about the local church is about you.
Right.
It's not about you. When we gather on the Lord's Day, we are gathering to confess that we are nothing.
Right.
We are gathering to confess that our hands bring nothing to this altar. Mm-hmm. We are gathering to confess that Jesus Christ is the one that removed our filthy clothes and gave us his righteous robes. And that is what we worship on the Lord's Day. Mm-hmm. And that is through the preaching, through the reading, through the singing, and the taking of sacraments.
Right.
That is what the Lord's Day is about. And when you make it about you, mm-hmm. and you refuse to commit to a local church because they're kind of weird on this, right? And the result is you not going anywhere. Mm-hmm. With all grace and love, shame on you. Mm-hmm. Shame. Because we are forgetting. Jesus Christ died for your privilege, mm-hmm. to be able to gather with his people.
Right.
We don't have the right to cast them aside.
Right.
Because Jesus doesn't.
Right. And think right? about what that means to for believers with certain spiritual gifts, right? Because every believer, mm-hmm. if you are in Christ, you have spiritual gifts. And whatever your gift may be, the purpose of your gift is for the edification of the body of Christ, mm-hmm. the church. And so how can you properly use your gift for the benefit of the church if you're not in the church?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's 100% correct.
Essentially, what you're doing is you're saying, yeah, I have this gift, but I'm not going to use it because, you know, I don't need to belong in church or I can't find a church that suits my needs or whatever the case may be. I'm really just slapping the Holy Spirit in the face.
Yeah, you're the unfaithful servant that takes the money his master gave him and buries it in the ground.
Man,
that's what you're doing, right? And again, like I understand, like this is hard, but I'm coming from someone who has experienced this personally, mm-hmm. right? I know what it's like to have zero desire to go to church.
Right.
I know what it's like to have zero desire to commit to God's people, yeah. and a lot of that was because of pain.
Yeah.
It wasn't. I mean, definitely arrogance played a part in I would say earlier, but a lot of that is because these people hurt me. Yeah. And my wife deeply.
Right. Yeah, there's.
Right?
There's
I don't want to go back.
Church hurt. Yeah,
right.
Especially, just like you're talking about where you yeah. live up in that Seattle area.
Oh sure, yeah.
A lot of church hurt took place.
Yeah,
even the effects are still there. What? How many years later?
Oh, this was 2013, 14. Yeah, yeah. So what is that? 8, 9, 10? Yeah, like 10 years. Yeah. 10 years later, something yeah. like that. So yeah, it's. We can't fall into the trap of allowing ourselves excuses to not gather,
right?
Right? We need God's people because here's the thing again, and I really want to, like, I don't want to leave it. I don't want to like leave it down and discourage. The local church is such a beautiful thing.
Right.
It's such a, nowhere else on earth. All right. Nowhere else in this world that we live in. Do you have a group of people from different ethnic backgrounds, socioeconomic backgrounds, lifestyles, places, ways of speaking, different upbringings, all of them coming together and being able to have unity with one another? That doesn't happen anywhere else,
right,
other than the local church, because our unity is found in the person of Jesus Christ.
That's right.
And when you don't gather, you're missing out on a slice of heaven. You're missing out on a foretaste of glory divine, right? Just a little sliver of what it's going to be like in eternity when we're able to worship together in perfection, right? The local church is such a glorious and beautiful foretaste, a picture of what is to come.
Yeah, that's funny that you say that, because if you don't like the local church, you'll hate heaven.
Yes, you will. If you despise the local church, heaven's not for you,
right?
Because that's all we're going to be doing. It's going to be one long church service,
right?
That it's going to be praising the Lord for eternity, right? And my encouragement to you is, like, look, whatever your excuse is, no matter what the situation in life is, make the local church central. And if that means you have to Gosh. And I'm serious. If that means you have to move because you don't have a biblical church around you, move.
Mm-hmm.
If that means that you need to think a little less of yourself and humble yourself and actually submit to some elders that perhaps you don't agree with, you're called to do that. If that means that you have to put aside some of the secondary doctrinal issues, even though you believe they are important, and I understand they're important, in order to have unity with a church that you might not agree with, but still preaches the gospel, still loves Jesus, and still commits to one another, you're commanded to do that.
You know, right? I had to do that with that church.
Absolutely.
Right? Now, ultimately, that church, it ended up, you know, falling apart and it's kind of sad and heartbreaking to see, but you know, everything that's associated with Pentecostalism,
yeah,
I vehemently disagree with.
Sure.
But if you're preaching the true gospel and you're in the Word of God and you're seeking you're not seeking to intentionally distort God's word, but you're seeking to be diligently faithful in the study of God's word and then the teaching and then the application of God's word, right? Hey, I can put aside the idea that you think tongues still exist and, you know, we can do something together.
Yeah, I'll even go so far as to say this, and this is gonna make some folks mad, but that's okay. This is Josh saying this. This is the views expressed on this by Josh do not express the opinions of the faithful. Yeah. All right. Here's the thing, though, and I'm not saying that this is a good long term solution, but I think in the short term, for some people, it's good to think about this. It would be more biblical and more God honoring for you to attend a charismatic or an Arminian church that you don't agree with than to stay home and not gather at all.
Mm.
You might be the most reformed Baptist that there is. If you aren't going to church, it would be better, more God-honoring, and better for you to go to a charismatic church or an Arminian church of course a Presby church. Good gracious. I'm not even.
Heaven
I'm not,
forbid okay, a Baptist I'm, go to a Presby church.
I'm not putting Presbys on the level of Arminius. I love me my Presbys. But you get what I'm saying. Yeah. And again, I realize that's not a long-term solution. I'd encourage that individual. Like, look, it'd probably be good for you to figure out a place to move so that you can go to a good local church. But in the meantime, Don't give the excuse that there's just no churches I can go to around here. I guarantee you there's one.
Yeah.
There's one. Unless you're smack in the middle of Utah and all there is Mormon churches, like, I guarantee you there's one. Find it. Yeah. Commit to it until the Lord reveals his will of where to go next.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right. You know, and in the local church, let's kind of shift gears a little bit.
Yeah.
What do you think the local church could be doing better in order to promote godliness in the members?
Yeah, no, I think that's a great question. I think discipleship, you already mentioned that. I think that's an underrated activity within the local church, right?
Yeah.
And I don't think it has to be as official as some people think. When they think the term discipleship, right? I think there's a lot of different ways and a lot of different manifestations of good discipleship within the local church. But basically what I'm talking about is individuals within the church connecting with one another for the purpose and with the purpose of bonding in Christ, right? And forming relationships. Now this can be done officially. You can actually have a discipleship ministry if you want. And I think that some churches have that and it works really, really, really effective for them. Mm-hmm. I know other churches don't. I know I went to a church that didn't have an official discipleship ministry. But what I started doing is I started getting guys together a couple Fridays a month. I'd cook them food. We'd sit around and talk. Mm-hmm. And you watched the relationships form. Mm-hmm. You watched the conversations go from job stuff and kid stuff down deep. Right. And it happens naturally. when you create the environment for it to happen, right? So I think discipleship and having a focus on community is something that greatly impacts the unity and the health and the godliness of the church.
Right.
I think another one, and again, I'll tip my hand here, but I think confessionalism as a practice and accepting a confessional model, I think really helps a church to be able to have a set doctrine, set of doctrines that you all agree on, that you are all celebrating, that you are all teaching, that you're all holding each other accountable with. There's a standard. Obviously, scripture is our ultimate standard, but we agree on the interpretation, this specific interpretation. Having a confessional mindset and a confessional structure within a church, I think does wonders for the unity and the godliness of that church.
Yeah.
Right. I think there's so many others. I think a counseling ministry is also a big one. That one's very close to my heart. Biblical counseling is my background. And I really do think having that as a ministry and as a focus that your congregants know, I can come to my elders and I'm going to receive help.
Yeah.
I'm not going to just simply be told do better. Yeah.
With that, you would say that it would be the responsibility of the elders, the pastors and elders, to be the ones to counsel their members.
I think primarily, yes. I don't think it has to be exclusively that. Okay. But it definitely needs to be a ministry that is coming from the elders, right? Okay. So just as all elders have different gifts, some are able to teach better than preach, some are able to preach better than teach, right? And some can counsel, right? You're going to have different gifts within your team of elders, right? And some elders are going to be more apt to that kind of one-on-one intensive discipleship, which is what biblical counseling is, right? That's all biblical counseling is, and anybody can do it, right? Mm-hmm. That was the point of Jay Adams' book, Competent to Counsel, is look, you don't need to have a degree. Mm-hmm. You don't need to have all of this knowledge. You need an open Bible and a listening ear and to be able to apply scripture correctly.
There you go.
Right? So it needs to be overseen by the elders, but I think one of the best things the elders can do is to raise up godly men and women who have a heart to help the hurting and equip them to counsel the people of God. I think it's such a wonderful ministry when it's done correctly.
Yeah. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, I would also add a couple of things like prayer service, you know.
Solid.
So one of my favorite preachers that I like listening to is Dr. John Snyder. Christ Church, New Albany, Mississippi. And he's also the guy who really runs Media Gratia. And I had a phone call with him a little over a year ago, because I was talking about planning a church and stuff. And he was gracious enough to get on the phone with me and talk about stuff. And he said one of the things that really helped when they were planning their church was that on a Sunday evenings, when they would gather together and they would do a prayer service. And he said it just shifted the whole atmosphere because all these people were coming together, bringing their needs before the church, and the church was just praying for one another. And no matter what it was. And he said, now, of course, in the beginning, the elders, they kind of had to guide it a little bit. So you don't get, you know, the person coming up, oh, my cousin's fourth roommate, you know, down.
Or you've got the guy in the back. I have an unspoken.
Right.
It's like, all right. We all know what that is.
Right. But the goal was, you know, to kind of guide it so people understood what was going on. And really in that, you're teaching them how to pray and you're teaching them how to be in community and love on one another. And then another thing I would add is, you know, just a book study. And that's another thing that I talked about with Dr. John Snyder is they do book studies as a church where they go through, whether it be like a Puritan paperback or, you know, the letters of Robert Murray McShane or something. And what it is, you know, they're coming together, they're getting this book, they're reading it on their own time at home and then coming together to talk about it. Okay, how did this impact your life? How did this impact how you view Christ? How are you going to apply this along with what scripture says? Yep. You know, and those things can just change the mentality of so, right? It's not just I can sit in my office and I can read, you know, my favorite Puritans or my favorite reformers or preachers or whatever, and then, you know, take away what they're saying. But it's, I need to come together with somebody else to talk about these things and how they're affecting me, mm-hmm. along with what I'm studying in scripture, and say, hey, Josh, can you hold me accountable to this? Because this really wrecked me right here, and I need to change this aspect of my life, but I can't mm-hmm. do it by myself.
Yeah, yeah. It actually requires orthopraxy, right? It actually requires putting our doctrine into practice, right? I'll add one more thing, and it actually works with all of those that you're talking about. I know it's not everyone's cup of tea, but I'm a big advocate of them when done correctly. I love small groups. Mm-hmm. I think a biblical small group ministry within the local church is vital. Mm-hmm. And I think that it provides so many things to the local church. It provides exactly what you're talking about, mm-hmm. an opportunity to come together, share our needs, hear how we're doing in life, pray for one another, be in community with one another, have a meal together. There's joy and there's fellowship and there's sorrow and there's mm-hmm. there's accountability and there's all of those things. It also gives the elders a way to hear what's going on in their church, yep. right? And that's why, like, when done correctly and when done biblically, those small group ministries are so vital. Yeah, I think such a great opportunity mm-hmm. for the unity and the community of the church to come together. And man, you see, when done correctly, that community, it spreads like wildfire. And it's one of the best things that can happen.
Yeah, it's also a great way for elders and pastors in the church on a smaller scale to be able to either see who in the small group, like what men may mm-hmm. have the ability to be raised up to be another elder.
Or absolutely.
Send out. Or you yeah. take someone who's already maybe an elder candidate, and now you're say, okay, teach them.
Yeah.
Teach them what we're going through.
You know, absolutely. Yeah. 100%, man. Yeah. It gives the opportunity to raise up leaders. It gives the opportunity to see, okay, which women in the group are the ones that handle the word well. Mm-hmm. Maybe they'd make good counselors.
Yeah.
Maybe we could bring them in and help with the needs of the church. Like, mm-hmm. you know, these women are already taking prayer requests and already calling people. They're already doing the work, right? And that's one of the things that I think I encourage elders and pastors to do when they are trying to figure out, well, how do I find these people? How do I find counselors? How do I find deacons? How do I find elders? Who's already doing the work?
Right.
Who's already doing it?
How I've seen it, especially what you're talking about, is, you know, these women, it's always the older, elderly women that will come to the elders and pastors and say, hey, we're going to do a prayer group because yeah. these just elderly ladies, all they do is pray for people.
That's right. Prayer warriors, man. We all need them. Absolutely, man. And like those ministries are so vital in the church. Right. Mm-hmm. And to bring it all around, you can't experience that joy and that unity and just all of the benefits that mm-hmm. come from it. You can't experience that if you're not committed to it.
You know, when I was a teenager in church, the church that we went to, it was an older lady, and I think she was a widow, but she was an older lady. And she got to know just everyone in the church, right? Yeah. Mm-hmm. And what she would do is she would pray for each family in the church. But then there would be times where she would just sit down and she would write. She, great writer. She would write, you know, maybe a letter to a family.
Oh, man.
And say, you know, I was thinking about you and I wrote you this letter. Or I was thinking about you during this prayer time and I wrote you this poem.
Yeah,
my mom got some of those poems and just, would just stick them on the fridge.
Yeah,
I think her name was Miss Sheridan. I think I can't remember.
I mean, what an encouragement, right?
Yeah,
to know that someone took the time to like actively pray and lift you up to the throne of grace.
Right,
right. Like those people. And again, I mean, I'm not one of the people that has the discipline of godly prayer life. That has always been a struggle for me, but I know those individuals you're talking about, mm-hmm. and they are some of the strongest backbones of the church. Mm-hmm. Those people that are serving faithfully day in, day out, like that is what you want as a pastor, is to see those people in your church, loving one another, being in community with one another. Man, it is what the local church is supposed to be.
That's right. That's right. Amen. So if you are not in church, get in church. Find a local
church. Get in church. Just do it.
Just do it.
Find a gospel preaching, biblically sound church. That does not mean Reformed. Now, I believe Reformed theology is correct biblical. Yeah. And biblical. Absolutely. Absolutely. Right. But if you don't have one of those around, find one and make do until you decide to move. If that's what you need to do.
Right. That's right. All right.
How many people did I make mad with that?
You know, we probably lost all our reform friends.
Oh my goodness. Yeah. Well,
what? You mean he went to a Pentecostal church?
Now I am. Yeah. Let's. Yeah. 1689 Reformed Baptist here, people. Come on.
Yeah. All right. So now let's move on to some of our fun questions to kind of close out this episode. All right. Are you ready? You ready?
Oh, I'm ready.
I remember when we first met. And I was on your podcast every day of Monday.
Oh, that's right. Well, we're going way back.
We're going way back. And you had some fun questions. And I thought, you know what? That's a great idea.
Yeah.
I'm going to start getting some fun questions for season two.
Some hot takes. Here we go.
Right. All right. Question one. Mm-hmm. If there was a movie about your life, who would you cast to play you?
Jack Black.
Oh, that's a good one, man.
Yeah. Because I'm short. He's short and fat and hairy. And it's
hilarious.
It's perfect.
Too.
It's perfect.
That's awesome. That's a good one. That's a really good one. All right. You're allowed only three books for the rest of your life, not including the Bible. What three books are you going to have?
Wow. Really? Mm-hmm. Pilgrim's Progress is going to be one of them.
Okay.
Good gracious, man. So Pilgrim's Progress, probably it's going to be a Spurgeon book. I don't know.
Which volume of his sermon?
Yeah, exactly, man. I don't know if I could pick one, bro. That is so hard. And then probably, let's see, I got Pilgrim's Progress. Man, The Bruised Reed is such a good book. Mm. You know what? No, I'm going practical. If I have to go the rest of my life, I got Pilgrim's Progress, I got Spurgeon, and then I'm going probably Valley of Vision to help with my prayers, because I'm going to spend the rest of my life trying to become a better prayer.
Bro, I got it right here. It stays
there
on
you
my
go.
Desk.
There
right
you go.
Here.
There you go. Yeah. 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 I'm going practical, not fun. Yeah.
There you go. Okay. All right. If you had an entry song every time you walked in a room, what would that song be?
Okay. So, okay. So it's either, I've got it narrowed down to probably, I have to give one.
Mm-hmm.
It's probably going to be Kickstart My Heart by Motley Crue. The motorcycle just going. Yeah. Rrr,
yeah. Okay. Yeah. You just want that part, just the motorcycle.
Yes,
part?
Yeah, yeah. Okay. Da, 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 da. Yeah, so then just I can walk in and like slow-mo each time. Yeah. Exactly. Yep, oh, it gets me, oh, it gets, okay. gets me pumped, man. Yeah.
All right. What do you think is the most misunderstood doctrine in the church today?
Wow. That's not an easy question.
No, it's not.
Most misunderstood doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
I think one of the greatest misconceptions that I see, especially within Reformedom, is confusing law and gospel.
Okay.
I see a lot of confusion as to how we are to view the righteousness that we already have versus that correlating with how we live our lives.
Okay.
And I see a lot of conflating of the two, which I think is very dangerous. Mm-hmm. And if done too much, goes into heresy. Either on one end, where you have, you know, I don't need the law, right? Or on the other end, where you're constantly trying to keep it because you're afraid God's going to be mad at you if right. you don't, right? So I see a lot of confusion, especially in Reformedom, kind of getting how we're to balance those two, getting that wrong. And I think that's a very largely misconstrued doctrine.
Okay. Good one. All right. Describe the color yellow to a blind person.
Let's see. Okay, I'd probably be like, okay, all right. Feel my skin. Picture that as a color. Kind of pasty, you know, like just kind of oily. You know, obviously not tanned at all. Yeah, just kind of yellow. Just that. Yeah.
The first thing I would do is I would say, have you ever seen colors before? Like, have you always?
Yeah, that's blind? Right. Right. Were you born blind?
Now, pick the ugliest color.
That's right. Pick the color. You know what? This is what I would say. Pick the color that you think smells the worst. That's going to be yellow. There we go.
All right. Final question.
Okay.
If you had to sit under any historical preacher for the rest of your life, who would it be? And I already know who you're going to choose.
Oh, this is not even, it's not even a question. I feel like I need another question. It's Charles Haddon Spurgeon,
now
the Prince of Preachers.
Now, I already knew you were going to choose that when I put that question there.
You know me.
But for the listeners, explain why Spurgeon.
Spurgeon, in my humble opinion, other than obviously, you know, Christ, I believe he is one of the greatest preachers of all time. Spurgeon has such a way of expressing the deep truths of the gospel and of the person of Christ in a way that dumb people like me can understand it. And it's part of the reason why he was so popular is he spoke in the language of the common man, not in the learned academic, pontifications of all of the learned people of his day.
Right.
He was a people's man, and that's why they loved him. And I have never read or listened to, obviously we don't have recordings of his voice, but you can listen to his sermons. I've never seen or heard a preacher that makes such a perfect, seamless transition to the gospel of Jesus Christ in any passage that he's in more than him. Reading Spurgeon taught me how to preach.
Oh, good.
Yep.
You know, and it's interesting you talk about how he was able to appeal to the common man.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
He was a guy that, even though there's Spurgeon College, he's a guy that never went to seminary.
No, he didn't.
And yet one of his most famous works, Lectures to My Students, is him teaching a group of guys in seminary who are going to be preachers.
Yeah. And that's a fantastic book, by the way.
Oh, yeah. I mean, when I read it, I got it. Dude, it stays on my desk. I have a shelf right here that's just like the necessities.
There you go.
And this is a smaller version right here. It's a little bit of, it says complete and unabridged, but I've seen bigger versions than this, but the first lecture here, the minister's self-watch, sometimes it's hard just to get past this one. Cause I go, I don't need to go past that lecture until I've devoured everything over and over and over again.
Yeah.
Because like you said, the way he explains it, but it hits you so hard that you go, should I be preaching? Should I?
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. And the wonderful thing about that is, like, Spurgeon would say, yes, give them Jesus. You have nothing better to give. And if you do that, you are more successful than 80, 90, 95% of preachers out there today that speak eloquently, but have no gospel whatsoever. Right. And Spurgeon is such an encouraging read while at the same time getting punched in the face. It's phenomenal. Yeah. I can't recommend reading Spurgeon. I can't recommend reading him enough.
That's right. Amen. Even so much so that my youngest child, his middle name is Haddon.
I love it. Love it.
So, but with that, we're going to get out of here. Josh, brother, thank you for coming on to kickstart season two of For Life and Godliness. I think this episode is going to be very beneficial to our listeners, and I think it was a great way to start off this season.
Love it, man. Thank you for having me. Call me anytime, and make the local church central. Commit to your local church today. You will not regret it.
Amen. And we will catch you guys on the next one. For Life and Godliness is a production of Servants of Grace. If this podcast has blessed you in any way, let us know by leaving a review. We'd love to hear from you.